So, a question. When God, as we're reading in Judges 2, talks about God proving, a question, for whose benefit was it? And we have a wonderful biblical example in John chapter 6, which records the feeding of the 5,000. Interestingly, the only miracle that seems to be recorded in all four gospel records. What we want to look at is the way the Lord challenges Philip. It's Passover time. Feast of the Jews was nigh. Jesus says in verse 5 to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This is said to prove him. So Jesus is going to challenge Philip to find out what was going on in Philip's mind. And Philip's response in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. And so Philip had actually highlighted that he didn't understand. He was the one with the problem, not Jesus. Back in verse 6, we stopped off with what was going on. For this he said to prove him, and here's the key point, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus had got the solution already. And yet he asked Philip, not because he didn't know, but because Philip needed to know about himself. Philip learnt about himself by that very question from Jesus that was designed to prove him. And Philip, we, I think, should conclude, went away thinking, I didn't realise fully what God is like. And so he learnt. That's what proving is all about in Scripture. It's the proving, the testing, the trying is for the benefit of the person who is being proved. Not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit, brethren and sisters. We should think about that when things aren't going as smoothly as we might like. Or maybe we should think about it when things are going well. You know? That God is working in our life for our eternal well-being. It started in the garden, actually. Before we look at proving in the book of Judges, let's just think about what happened in the garden. And think for a moment or two about the words, that which is written, about what took place. Because Genesis 2 records what God wants us to know about the events. Verse 15 of Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And God then commanded of every tree. Two words are used. We don't need to worry too much about what the Hebrew sounds like. But the Strong's numbers, if you're making notes, for the word dress is 5647 and keep is 8104. And how do we establish what a word means in Scripture? We look at its use in Scripture. How does God use that word elsewhere in Scripture? Well, if we look at the next time the words are used, we find it's in the context of priestly activities in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. And talking about the charge of the priests in certain respects. Numbers 3, we go in at verse 5. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And here it is, they shall keep his charge, and all the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle." To keep and do are the words in Numbers 3 that reflect the words that we find in Genesis 2. Or again, in Numbers 18. The priests were to keep the priest's office and they were to serve. So those very words that we find in Genesis used to speak about Adam's responsibility in the garden is used of priestly activity associated with worship. At least we get the point, I suggest, that Adam's job was not simply that of a gardener. Right? He had to tend the plants in the garden, but there was a purpose behind it all. It was all to do with faithful worship, which then moves on in the way that the word is used to speak of the priest's responsibility in Israel. But it's not limited to the priests. In Deuteronomy 13, we find that Israel were told they were to keep God's commandments and serve him. So obeying the law and worshipping God is the equivalent of dressing and keeping in the garden. Right? So it extends to us, this responsibility that Adam actually had. Joshua makes the same point in 22. Take diligent heed and keep his commandments and serve. So, challenge to the whole nation, how they should organize their lives and serve God. Right? So, Adam was challenged by God and given a responsibility as to how he should organize his life. And he was to dress and keep the garden. So, we might ask, well, was Adam's gardening job pointless? Was this serving God a vain, empty activity? Well, the natural answer is, no, it's not, isn't it? Because we wouldn't say, no, it was a waste of time serving God. No servants of God would think it was a waste of time serving God, would they? Well, actually, they did. There were a group of individuals who actually said that to God. Not in so many words, but in their behaviour. See the prophecy of Malachi. Speaking to those who have returned from the captivity. Speaking to those who are in the land, who have experienced Nehemiah's first visit and are waiting for him to come back. The Lord whom you seek. And Malachi's message is directed primarily at the priests. And God, through Malachi, puts words into the mouths of the priests that they didn't voice, but it reflected their attitude. Ye have said, verse 14 of chapter 3, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is there that we have kept his ordinances? And that ye have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Well, what was it about their behaviour that had caused them to say it was vain to serve and keep in the garden? Well, they offered the lame and the blind and the maimed for sacrifice. They went through the ritual. But their heart wasn't in it. They went to meeting. Right? Breaking of bread, lecture, Bible, even fraternals. But it wasn't the leading thing in their life. It wasn't what was the driving force in their life. It was just the done thing. We should learn from that, brothers and sisters, potentially. All this in my life could be a sham. That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we dressing and keeping the things of God? Back in Genesis chapter 3, so many of the principles that we are invited to think about have their origins in Genesis. And after Adam and Eve had sinned, they receive judgments from God. I say judgments rather than punishments, because there was a purpose in it all. Verse 17 of chapter 3, speaking to Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree, or eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake." The cursing of the ground was for Adam's benefit. The cursing of the ground provided for Adam a growing environment that he could learn about himself. That he could learn how to serve God now in his mortal state. He wasn't freed from having to dress and keep, to serve and keep and observe and do. He still had to do it. But now he was in a mortal state. Don't get into a debate about what state he was before. That isn't the issue. We are like him. And our lifestyle, our environment is cursed for our sake. That we might learn from it. God wanted to prove Adam, for Adam's benefit, that he might learn what service is all about. And it passes on for Israel. Israel have the same sort of issues to deal with in Deuteronomy. End of the wilderness journey. Israel at the end of the wilderness journey. All the rebels are dead. They've actually taken control of the east of Jordan. They've seen what God can do for them. It's a new generation about to enter into the promised land. It's like us, isn't it? Standing, so to speak, looking across the Jordan, having seen God at work in our lives already. And now Moses' last charge to these people, what God had done for them in the wilderness. Verse 2, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not." So, remembering. You should just look at how often the word remember or associated words are used in the book of Deuteronomy. These people on the border of the kingdom. Remember what's happened in their past. These things were written for our learning. These things happened to them for examples we saw in the New Testament. "He suffered thee to hunger," verse 3. "And fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And he goes on, "Your clothes didn't wear old either," verse 4. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee." How did the Lord overcome? How did the man who was subject to like passions as we are, who was tempted in all points like as we are, how did he overcome? Well, for your own enjoyment, just look at the way the words and ideas out of the first few verses of chapter 8 are woven into the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. He remembered, because it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He didn't focus on the here and now. He focused upon that glorious time that the Father had promised him, that he promises us. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Or were they like Achan? Are we like Achan? You see, Achan heard all these words. He was there when Moses rehearsed all these things to them. And he went over into the land. And he experienced the benefit of God having fought for Israel. He'd seen what happened on the east of Jordan. And yet, when he's found out, you wonder, did he ever expect to be found out? Do we ever expect to be found out? Well, actually, the Father knows, doesn't he? Anyway, when I saw, Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth. We've come across these ideas before. Saw, coveted, took. Simple. Saw, covet, took. See, good for food, took. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and took them. It's a recurring cycle. David saw Bathsheba, that she was fair. And he desired her. It's human nature. Why does the Father repeat this pattern in Scripture? Seeing, desiring, taking. It's because it's what we're all like, brothers and sisters. One wonders when Achan thought he might wear this Babylonish garment. He learned that his clothes didn't wear out in the wilderness. First opportunity of clothes, I'll have that, and it's free. You know? He was leading a separate life, wasn't he? In his own mind, that nobody could see, he got ideas that these things which he had coveted would help to fulfill. Do we have a separate life, brothers and sisters? That we live in our minds, even if not openly, with our brothers and sisters. I find it challenging to think about these things. And the Father repeats these things for us in the words that he has recorded about what people did. As if we don't get the message first time, or the second, or the third, maybe by the fourth, we do. Anyway, when Israel entered the land, they were slack in taking their inheritance. Joshua died, and the elders that outlived Joshua died. And then a question is raised in Judges chapter 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, verse 1, it came to pass, the children of Israel asked of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up." So, there's a job to do. We'll go. And we will start taking the land. It's a good start, but it wasn't carried through. As we mentioned in our first talk, recurring theme, neither did, neither did, neither did. Yeah. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh, neither did Ephraim, verse 29, neither did Zebulun, neither did Asher. Good start, but it wasn't fulfilled. But it gets worse, because they did get stronger. And what happened when they were stronger? Verse 28, came to pass, Judges 1, verse 28, when Israel was strong, that they put Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. And that's a recurring theme as well. They became tributaries. Despite what they had all heard, when Moses spoke in Deuteronomy, in chapter 1, verse 39, Moreover, your little ones, which you said would be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. They didn't believe that God would give them the kingdom. And so they didn't drive out the inhabitants. They didn't subdue the nations. They made them servants. What happens, brothers and sisters, if truth is existing alongside error? If right living is living alongside loose, slack living? Who changes? The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. The company we keep affects the way we behave. It's always a downhill slope. Israel needed to learn that lesson again. And so what did God say? See, it isn't that they hadn't the strength to drive out the inhabitants of the land. God didn't do it for them. Judges 1 verse 21. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before thee of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I might prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. These people who heard these words, that voiced by God, heard Moses say God was proving Israel in the wilderness. They hadn't learnt the lesson, brethren and sisters, that God was working in their lives. God hadn't abandoned them. You know, when things don't go as we would like, we might feel dejected, left, and uncared for by God. But it's not so. The circumstances of our lives are designed to help us to grow. And I'm convinced the Father knows my needs better than I know them. And that things might happen to me that I struggle to understand. Not necessarily in my life, but in other people's lives. But I truly believe that God's providential hand is at work in my life. And it's designed for my eternal well-being. This idea of proving runs on into chapter 3 of the book of Judges. If we haven't yet got the point. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. And then they're all listed. And then verse 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers. It's all about learning that God is actually in control and he has standards to keep. It's difficult talking about this without us thinking that, well, why did that happen to me? What did I do wrong? And it's not as easy as that, brothers and sisters. The book of Job teaches us that, I suggest. We don't get chastened by God for specific individual actions in our lives, I suggest. But there's an eternal purpose going on, that Father knows our characters better than we do and is moulding us, if we will be allow him to mould us to be more like his son. So the dressing and keeping, observing and doing, is part of this dressing and keeping the garden. Now, Israel could have thought that it was down to their own strength. In fact, they did. When they took Jericho, well, we've done it. Ai, not big place. We can decide who we need to go and do the delivering. Joshua never asked God. According to the record, it's what's written that matters. He might have asked, but the record doesn't say. Maybe if he'd asked, He'd been told, well, actually, you've got a problem before you even go. But it was God that was fighting for Israel. And the book of Judges tells us that. Judges 10. That God fought for Israel. And we get it again in Joshua 23. The Lord our God is he that fought for you. Joshua 23 verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Who is fighting our battles, brethren and sisters? Are we going to get in the kingdom by our own activities? Are we going to earn salvation by our behaviour? Are we going to earn salvation because we have, by sheer effort, changed the way we think and behave? Well, we can't save ourselves, can we? God is fighting for us. Israel was saved, not by their own strength, but by the grace and mercy of God. And that's what they hadn't learnt about the wars that they'd been involved in before. They'd seen that the battle was theirs. It was not, it was God's. You remember the situation when Joshua is about to enter into the land and he sees an angel with his sword drawn. And he says to the angel, whose side are you on? Theirs or ours? The angels didn't answer the question, yours. I'm on God's side, he says. He's fighting for the God of Israel. And because he was fighting for the God of Israel, the children of Israel were delivered. So Israel, who were thinking about this problem, actually compromised themselves. In Judges chapter 3, we find what they did, and this is crucial, brothers and sisters, to think about. Verse 5 of Judges 3, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Notice the daughter, no mention of sons being given, it's daughters being given, though the sons were involved. What does it say in Genesis chapter 2? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It's the backwards way round in Judges. The bride is being given away to the unbeliever. They should be married to the Lord. But they were married to the inhabitants of the land. Well, I've known him all my life. And we're only a small community. So maybe we could look elsewhere and see who we could find. Oh, these people are interesting. Oh, they've got different values. It might be worth copying them. New opportunities for relationships. Is that relevant, brothers and sisters? Not just in terms of marriage, brethren and sisters. It's relevant to all of us, whether married or not. The friends that we keep, the company that we keep, our colleagues at work. What do we do when a colleague at work invites us to an event that we say, I'd rather not go. I prefer not to be there. I wouldn't want to offend him. How often have you heard others, we don't say it, do we, but other people do. Tell you a story. There was a young girl, the daughter of a brother and sister, came to Loughborough University. And away from home for the first time, involved with all the student group, who do things that, well, whatever they do. And she got invited to stuff. And there are times that she'd just knock on our door, 7:30, 8 o'clock in the evening, "I've come to see you." And it would transpire in conversation that her friends at uni were off to do something that she didn't want to do. So how did she explain it to them? "Oh, I've got an invite to go and see friends." Interesting, isn't it? The focus. We don't have to be compromised necessarily, brothers and sisters. It was the outlandish women that caused Solomon to sin. Right? The company that we keep affects the way that we behave. They served their gods. This serving, we've talked before about, recurring theme throughout the book of Judges. They served their gods and they forsook God. It's not possible to have feet in both camps, brothers and sisters. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the challenge. Remember, this compromise is going on at the same time as the events of the last five chapters. So Judges 3 verses 5 to 7 actually summarizes Israel's behavior in the time of the judges. Compromise. Compromise. All the time. Compromise, brothers and sisters, not addressing issues head on when it's relevant, tend to blow up in our face sometime down the line. I suspect we could all recount instances where another ecclesia, not ours, another ecclesia has had a problem that they've swept under the carpet. And things seem to be going well, only to find a few years later, the very problem raised its ugly head. And because it wasn't dealt with properly at the time, we're stuck with an issue. That unless we're willing really to swallow our pride and say we were wrong, we'll fester and go on and on and on. This was Israel's problem. What did the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthians? "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Compromise is not acceptable to God, brothers and sisters. Israel were God's purchased possession. He bought them. He bought them with the firstborn of Egypt. And he provided for them in their wilderness journey. Led them for 40 years to prove them. The first opportunity they had, they sold themselves to false gods. They served their gods over and over again. Until they came to the point, "We have sinned," we saw in chapter 10, "do to us what seems good to you." That's submission, isn't it? Coming to the point, "We've learnt the lesson. You are the best person to decide what happens in our lives." It's the overarching cycle that runs throughout the book of Judges. We've been here before in Corinthians. I don't make any apology for going there again. What things happened to them happened for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition. Isaiah says, and it's worth looking at this in Isaiah chapter 50, because God, in his wisdom, tells us what we do with our lives. Remember, we bought with a price, the Apostle Peter tells us. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, verse 1 of Isaiah 51. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it, to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities ye have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. Brothers and sisters, who can we blame if having been bought with this price, we sell ourselves? Where does the responsibility lie? Are we being proved by the things that happen? Are we taking account of what was written for our admonition? We're not reading in the book of Judges dry and dusty historical detail. We're reading, brothers and sisters, about ourselves. I've spoken over the years to brethren and sisters about Judges, amongst other books. And I think the book of Judges, more than any other book, is a book that brethren and sisters found uncomfortable to read. And so we've got a question, if that impression I've formed is right, why would that be, that we find Judges more uncomfortable than any other book? Leaving aside the Song of Solomon for different reasons. I venture to suggest, brothers and sisters, that we find the book of Judges difficult to read, challenging to read, because it's like looking in a mirror. It holds up to our faces the stark reality of what human nature is like. And it's written in such a way that we can see ourselves in it. Brothers and sisters, we should be careful in our reading of Scripture, not just to see ourselves in the good things, because it isn't always true that we can be seen in the good things. There are times that uncharitable, unhelpful, godless, sinful behaviour is portrayed for us to think about. And brethren, we do it often on a Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with it. When we quote, as we're introducing the emblems, 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks. How many of us would think, brethren, to introduce the emblems with a mention of Judas? The Apostle Paul does. Because he wanted the Corinthians to recognize in their own behavior similarities with Judas, that they might learn. Don't, brothers and sisters, just look at the good things. Be aware that we might see ourselves in things that would horrify us if we really had our name put in the text. There are lessons that come from the book of Judges. Compromise produces disaster. These things that God did to Israel, he did to prove them, that they might learn what it was to serve God faithfully. And they failed in that challenge that God gave them. They were given the land, and yet they didn't take their inheritance. They squandered it by being compromised with the inhabitants of the land. They enjoyed themselves, I suspect. You know? We don't do things that we don't like, do we, brothers and sisters? You know? It's not for no reason that sin is called pleasurable. Despising the pleasure of sin. As we've mentioned twice already, the Apostle Paul says, evil communications corrupt good manners. The company we keep affects the way that we behave, brethren and sisters. And our Father is still chastening us. Why? Because he loves us. In Deuteronomy 8, the point is made, as a father chasteneth his children, or his sons, so God chastens those that he brought out of Egypt. chastens you and I, brothers and sisters, for our eternal well-being. And it's those who are exercised in these things, brothers and sisters, who benefit. That's what the apostle says to the Hebrews. No chastening for the present is joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby.